In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The adoration of the Magi on this solemnity of the Epiphany is quite a big deal because it is the fulfillment of the prophecies that all nations would adore the true God. Not just those who are physically descendants of Abraham through Isaac, but all nations, regardless of their ethnic background. No longer is God's covenant limited to those who are physically and biologically descendants of Abraham, part of his family, but now it is extended, universally extended, to all those who believe in Christ, who adore Christ, and who become members of his family through baptism, members of his family, the church. Now, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, a long time ago now, 23 years ago, or 22 and a half, issued a document, a very important document, called Dominus Jesus, reiterating the importance of Christ, reiterating the importance of his church, reiterating how Christ is necessary for salvation for all mankind. This document, although it came from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, received a special approval of St. John Paul II, precisely because of the weight it needed to have. Now, why? Why the document and why this specific and weighty approval? I'll start quoting now from this document and comment briefly here and there. Why? Because the church's constant missionary proclamation is endangered today by relativism and relativistic theories which seek to justify religious pluralism, meaning that basically all religions are equally good at finding God, at knowing God, and at arriving at union with God, salvation in God. So this type of religious pluralism is incorrect, and it threatens the missionary activity of the church, the missionary mandate of the church to go out, proclaim Christ to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as a remedy for this relativistic mentality, it is necessary above all to reassert the definitive and complete character of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it must be firmly believed that in the mystery of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the full revelation of divine truth is given. Not just a part, like a piece in a mosaic, but the fullness to which everybody is called. Only the revelation of Jesus Christ introduces into our history a universal and ultimate truth which stirs the human mind to ceaseless effort. So if religious pluralism is an erroneous doctrine, we can say that it is certainly not God's will that many religions exist. They do exist as a fact because of sin and error in the world. There are erroneous conceptions of God. There are erroneous religious systems. Yes, that is true, but it is certainly not God's will that it be the case. For that reason, in fact, God sends a star. There's this miracle that occurs. God sends a star to guide the Magi from their place in the East, from their religion, to move to find the true God in Bethlehem and to adore him. We don't know everything about the Magi. We don't know where exactly in the East they were from. We don't know their religion. Most likely, they were disciples of Persian Babylonian religions, especially dedicated to the study of the stars, which, according to them, somehow gave a glimpse of what would happen in the future, hence wise men. They had this wisdom that came from knowing the stars. Through no fault of their own, they found themselves in this era, but God did not leave them there. Again, he sends a star to guide them to the truth. They were seeking the truth through no fault of their own. They were impeded from the truth by their false religion, but God leads them to the truth. And so he wants to do with everybody in the face of the planet, because again, we stated categorically, which might sound arrogant or which might sound judgmental, but For clarity, some religions are false. In fact, there's only one true religion. There's one true revelation, one true church, one true Savior. One is true, universally true, absolutely true, uniquely true. Back to the document. Not infrequently, it is proposed that theology should avoid the use of terms like unicity, universality, and absoluteness, which give the impression of excessive emphasis on the significance and value of the salvific event of Jesus Christ in relation to other religions. And we're overemphasizing Christ, we're overemphasizing his redemption, we're overemphasizing the church. We live in a pluralistic world. We're putting too much on Christ. In fact, most of the world does not know him. Aren't we exaggerating? No. One can and must say that Jesus Christ has a significance and a value for the human race and its history which are unique and singular, proper to him alone, exclusive, universal, and absolute. And we can and must say this specifically then of Christ's church, that family, that's the new covenant. Everybody's called to enter into this family, the church, by baptism. The document goes on, the Lord Jesus, the only Savior, did not establish a simple community of disciples united by vague bonds, but constituted the church as a salvific mystery. He himself is in the church, and the church is in him. Therefore, the fullness of Christ's salvific mystery belongs also to the church, inseparably united to her Lord. It would be contrary to the faith to consider the church as only one way of salvation alongside those constituted by other religions or other denominations. That is not the case. It's not just one of the options. It's not just a better option. There's no equivalent to the church. There are no other options to the church. It is the way of salvation. The action of the Spirit is not outside or parallel to the action of Christ or of his church. There is only one salvific economy of the one and triune God, realized in the mystery of the incarnation, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, actualized with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, and extended in its salvific value to all humanity and to the entire universe. Again, so all that doctrine, lots of quotes to emphasize that point, salvation in Christ, salvation in his church, and nowhere else. We will get to the corollaries of that in just a second. Back to the Magi for a moment. The Magi searched for God outside of their religion because it was false. There were in it gaps and insufficiencies and errors, as the document tells us. Perhaps there were elements of the truth in it, but it did not have the totality of truth. Those elements of truth that were in that religion of the wise men and are in the different religions of the world today all come from Christ, however, and from his church, even though the followers of false religions do not realize it. And we'll illustrate that in just a second. And these religions of the Magi and of the different peoples of the world today, although they do contain elements of truth, that is correct. They nevertheless contain very many elements of error and serious error, consequential error. Dominus Iesus, this document goes on and says, it cannot be overlooked that these other religions, their rituals, insofar as they depend on superstitions or on errors, constitute an actual obstacle to salvation. These religions, rather than helping, are an obstacle to salvation precisely because of the errors they contain. Yes, alongside some truth, there are errors that are obstacles to knowing God, loving God, and being saved by God. That's why, again, for the Magi, truth had to be sought outside of that religion. A way to salvation had to be sought outside of it. They get up, they leave, they look for God elsewhere, find him elsewhere, adore him elsewhere. So now, for us here, I think I'm not speaking so much to the intellect here of my listeners. I think this is well known. Perhaps I'm speaking more to the will as a motivation, because we live elbow to elbow with non-Catholics, non-Christians. And intellectually, we know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But sometimes our will can become cowardly. We don't share what we know, and we live as if every religion was practically equal, because we don't want to be canceled, we don't want to be labeled, we don't want to be ridiculed. So it's to our cowardly wills that I speak. Because while we must respect and even admire the efforts of non-Christians in their search for truth, that is really admirable for somebody who starts deep in error, and nevertheless, despite that, perseveres in his search for truth and for God, tries to live according to the will of God. Again, all the more, so many sincere souls are to be admired and praised. Unlike for us, however, we have to conform ourselves to our faith in God. Their search must be against their own religion, against the errors in their own religion. That's tough. That's really difficult. That's a challenge that God has not asked of us. Through no merit of our own, it has been made easier for us. But in asserting this admiration and equal human dignity, because again, just because somebody has a false religion does not make them less of a human being, does not give us the right to have any contempt for them. This equality, however, and dignity of merit is in relation to their persons, again, and not to their religion. Okay? So we admire persons, we praise persons, we bless them for their efforts. We have equal dignity with them, so again, we cannot put ourselves above them, but that's in regard to their persons and not their religions. The document, equality, which is a presupposition of interreligious dialogue, refers to the equal personal dignity of the parties in dialogue, not to doctrinal content. There is no equality. There's a superior, there's an inferior. There's a truth, and there's a falsehood. And even less does this equality refer to the person of Jesus Christ or the position of Jesus Christ, who is God himself made man. Nobody is equal to him. No religious figure is equal to Christ. No other religious founder is equal to him. Indeed, the church, guided by charity and respect for freedom, must be primarily committed to proclaiming to all people the truth definitively revealed by the Lord, and to announcing the necessity of conversion to Jesus Christ and of adherence to the church through baptism and the other sacraments in order to participate fully in communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, the certainty of the universal salvific will of God does not diminish, but rather increases the duty and urgency of the proclamation of salvation and of conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this urgency. Christ calls all to his church. Again, that's why there are elements of truth in other religions, but they come from Christ. They don't come from Buddha or Muhammad or Zoroaster or anybody else. They come from Christ. And despite Buddha, despite Muhammad, despite Zoroaster, they are there. God, who desires to call all peoples to himself in Christ, and to communicate to them the fullness of his revelation and love, does not fail to make himself present in many ways, not only to individuals, but also to entire peoples through their spiritual riches. Even when they contain certain gaps, insufficiencies, and errors. So the sacred books, the so-called sacred books of other religions, which in actual fact nourish the existence of their followers, receive from the mystery of Christ the elements of goodness and grace which they contain. In other words, that there is one God is known by the members of Islam, not because of the Quran, not because of Muhammad, despite the Quran, despite Muhammad, thanks to Christ and his church. They have that little element of truth, despite all the error contained there. But always with an admixture of error. Though they believe in the one God, they don't know the Trinity. In fact, they consider that a blasphemy. Despite the fact that they believe in one God, they reject God as Father. For them, they are proud to be slaves of Allah. There is that admixture of error. And as we are zealous, should be zealous, to make others children of God, as we are proud to be children of God, they are zealous to make others slaves of Allah. There is error there. Despite that little element of truth that calls them to the fullness, there is error there. The Psalm 95, verse 5 in the Vulgate says, "All the gods of the Gentiles are devils." The image of God in other religions does not tell us something more about God, about who he is, like a mosaic. You know, we have little squares in different religions, and you put them all together, you get this beautiful picture of God. Islam tells us a little bit, Buddhism tells us a little bit, whatever, Sufism tells us a little bit more, whatever the branches are. And then we get this one big picture. That's not the way it is. The image of God in other religions does not tell us who He is. It tells us something less about God. It tells us something that He is not. So again, yes, there are amazing people who follow false religions. We must admire them and not their religion. We must have compassion, charity, and love for them. And think of ourselves. We have received a mercy that we don't deserve, a grace that which we have not merited. Either we were born into a Catholic family and baptized, or founded and converted into it and now are members of it. There's no merit on our part in that. We have it easy. So despite, yes, look, let's admire these great persons and think, if in their condition now, their deficient and gravely deficient condition, they can be such great persons. Imagine if they had the fullness of the truth to which they are called. Wow. If they met Christ by name, how awesome would that be? If they had a guiding star, which could be me, you, again, the new apostles, the new disciples, missionary disciples, to guide them to the truth and to adore the true God, how great would that be? So the conclusion, let's now take the attention off of others and bring it back upon ourselves and on our responsibility, and that'll be it, and it'll be done. Your penance for the day will be finished. So, however, all the children of the church should nevertheless remember that their exalted condition, our exalted condition, children of God, members of His family, all the members of the church should remember that their exalted condition results not from their own merits, but from the grace of Christ. And if they fail to respond in thought, word, and deed to that grace, not only shall they not be saved, but they shall be more severely judged. Think of what we have received and our responsibility for having received it. If we don't respond in thought, word, and deed to that grace which we have received by God's mercy, by His love, not only shall we not be saved, but only more severely be judged. Let's ask Our Lady, would she not permit that to be the case, but give us a great appreciation for our faith and a response to it in thought, in word, indeed, in our whole life, so as to be saved and lead others to salvation in Christ and in His church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.